Good morning, everybody. As Dave with the frog in his throat said, my name is Wes, one of the pastors here. If you're new or returning after a long hiatus, it's good to have you here. We announced last week and we prayed for Pastor Dave and Jeff Deary, and I believe, I hope everybody knows, we want to make sure that successful surgeries happened this week. So I think Dave, there he is. Hi, Dave. Good to have you back already. No, really, it's good to have you back, right? It is good. So we're praising the Lord for that. I've come down with some sort of man cold. I think Dave and I have that, akin to childbirth and kidney stones. So it's been a rough week of sleep and severe pain. Maybe the pain's about to come, actually, for saying such a thing. But we are going to continue our series this morning called The God Who Is Here. So we've been looking at different characteristics of God, and we're going to tackle another one this morning. In our growing understanding of Him, we certainly want information. Information helps us know about God, but our desire is to know the living God, the living God that desires for us to know Him and to be known by Him. So we're going to continue this morning looking at another aspect of His character. As we do, you can open up to chapter 2 of Philippians. And while you do that, I'm going to share a little story. Back in my high school days, I worked at Dick's Clothing and Sporting Goods. I actually helped move that picture on the left is how it started out, and the one on the right is what they look kind of like today. So I didn't know if you knew, but I was back in 11th grade. I was a pretty big deal, right? Because I helped open that first store. I had some highly sought-after skills. I could count. I could look inside shoes. I could match them. I could carry boxes, and they trained me to measure people's feet. So, So like I said, well, that really isn't the story, but I wanted to set the stage. One night, it was probably January, February. I remember it was cold and dark. I was in the back, and we would get shipments of big boxes filled with little boxes filled with shoes. Yeah. So I was breaking down some cardboard boxes, and I had walked this stack of broken down boxes to the shipping and receiving room, where there was this giant collection of cardboard boxes that everybody else had dropped on the middle of the floor. So I walked down, and I see our store manager, Dan McCann, come through the hunting department, right, where the guns are. So Dan greets me by name, which I didn't think about in the moment, but I thought, wow. I mean, being the big deal that I was, 11th grade, you know, highly trained and whatnot, he actually knew my name, though, right? The store manager. And so Dan's like, hey, Wes, could you help me with getting the cardboard into the cardboard dumpster, right? So that's what Dan said. What Wes heard coming from the store manager was what? Wes, get the cardboard in the dumpster, right? So I proceed to get the cardboard in the dumpster, like a well-trained person. So I kind of turn back to the pile, and I start picking up the cardboard. I had to go outside in the dark and the cold. And next thing I know, I look, and I see Dan McCann in he had been wearing a suit, like, you know, jacket, tie, white shirt. Well, he comes over, and he's taken his jacket off, tucked his tie into his shirt, and for about 10 minutes or so, the store manager helped little me empty cardboard into the dumpster. And, you know, it didn't hit me in the moment, but as I look back, that's probably one of the most impactful things that happened to me as an 11th grader when it comes to humble service, right? If anybody in the store didn't have to do that. If anybody had the right to bark an order and get something done, it was Dan. But that's not what he did, right? That's not what he did. He joined up with this lowly footwear associate, and we did that together. He got in the yoke with me. He did work. He partnered with little old me, and we got the job done. Well, the book of Philippians speaks to another one who humbled himself, who gave up his glory, who gave up his position in order to make an eternal impact. So we're going to look at Philippians 2, we're going to read the first verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yahweh is the very definition of humility. I want to look at a couple definitions just to, it helps my mind to think through. So here we have the definition of humility: freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. The word freedom really popped out at the off the page to me. Yahweh has freedom from pride. He's not controlled externally nor internally by the power that sinful human pride possesses. Freedom. There's a definition of pride: a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Yahweh isn't bound by pride. He has complete freedom from it. His significance is not tied to what he does or what he has or what he can do. He is not puffed up. His identity is secure. I am that I am. He doesn't have to be somebody. He doesn't feel the pressure of having to perform for us. His day isn't ruined if somebody rejects his pursuit of them or mischaracterizes him. He doesn't lose sleep over the fact that people misunderstand him or we might blame him for things going wrong. Nor does he sleep better when we praise him and say nice things about him. He is unchanged by what we think. It's probably a good thing, isn't it? Probably a really good thing. Also, according to Psalm 121, I just wanted to clear up, Yahweh doesn't sleep or slumber, but it helped with the illustration. We're going to look back at our scripture. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In this season of Advent, we see Emmanuel, God with us, not consider his own rights, not consider his position or power to be something to be grasped onto or used for his own advantage. Unlike human beings who often grasp onto power to try and control, be that out of fear or selfishness or a sense of entitlement, Yahweh has no such motivations. He is selfless love. He never thinks. He's never tempted to abuse or slight others with the power that he holds. He does the exact opposite of that. Jesus put on love. He put aside his own comfort and submitted to the task of rescuing humanity from the bondage of sin. Is that good news, friends? Despite all of Israel's rebellion, their lack of faith, their belly aching, their idolatry, Yahweh never considered humanity unworthy of his love. Never. He knew the rejection, the pain that would come. He had interacted with Israel, right? So when Jesus came, he was going to get it face to face. He would face our sinful, prideful selves, rebellious people. And yet, what did he do? Knowing full well that was going to happen, he still came, didn't he? It's what we celebrate during Advent. He took on our consequences of sin. He bought back our freedom that he possessed, that he enjoyed. He bought it back from the enemy, and he's given us a chance to be restored back to our good Father. That's humility, friends. That is humility. It was out of selfless love that he put aside all his rights and privileges as God to take on the limitations of humanity. Matthew 20, 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What is Yahweh? He is gentle and humble in heart. And he promises rest for our souls. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. "The greatest among you will be your servant." Side note, I don't remember anybody else from Dick's Clothing and Sporting Goods. I don't remember any. I had a difficult time remembering other people's names. But you know whose name I remembered? Dan McCann. Dan modeled this for me, right? "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Yahweh is humble. And his will is to disciple us in such a way that our lives are characterized by humility as well. Jesus modeled for us a death to self life because that is required living in the kingdom of God. We're practicing, friends. He's working at transforming us so that we are going to live more fully in the kingdom that is coming and that will eventually completely be. When we die to our self-focused aims and instead love God and love others as we love ourselves, we experience the freedom of coming alive in Christ. That's the picture of baptism, right? Death to the old, up into the Christ life, the resurrection life. We put death to our pride and are resurrected to freedom and humility in Christ. How do we go about becoming humble? Well, we do it by dying to what we want and accepting God's will. Jesus modeled the humble way for us in Luke 22, 42, when he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Notice that Jesus doesn't refuse. He doesn't complain. He doesn't throw a temper tantrum. He doesn't say this isn't fair. He doesn't make excuses. And he doesn't pull out his power card and say, "Nope, not going to do it." What does he do? He makes his will known to the Father. Is there any other way? If not, let's do this. Let's do this. Right? He makes his will known to the Father while simultaneously submitting and deferring to what his Father desires. Jesus wasn't a passive doormat. Neither are we to be. But Jesus laid his power and rights aside. Humble living means trusting our Father God knows best and believing that despite the circumstances we might find ourselves in, that he will take care of you. You don't have to fall into the trap of taking care of yourself, right? That's faith. Faith means we're not defaulting to using our own power to demand or fight for our rights without first asking the Lord and discerning with other people what the Lord desires of us. You see the difference there? The default, our sin nature is, I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to punch you in the face and take it. The opposite of that, or the alternative that Jesus says, is let's talk about this with the Father. Let's get a sense of what he really wants. Is it okay to not do this? And in the end, we submit to what he wants. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, 24 and 25 that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We've got a cross to bear, right? We got the cross to bear. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is the upside down way of Jesus, and it doesn't come naturally. John 12:24, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Matthew 10:38, he says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And then Paul shares in Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Friends, there's no room for the sin of pride in the kingdom of God. There's no room. But humility doesn't just happen to us, does it? Jesus was born without a sinful nature. And he was still tempted with that sin. Am I going to obey or am I going to do it my own way? But it's in the merging of our lives with Jesus, that incarnation, that life that he lived, that he invites us to live into, right? It's the merging of our lives with Jesus that we've been given a way of escape. We can overcome. As a matter of fact, when we partner with Jesus, when we take on his yoke, when we're in the yoke with him, we will have opportunity, right, to take initiative to crush that pride in our lives. He'll help us, right? You guys have lived life long enough that you've run into things that you don't like, right? There's the opportunity, right? I mentioned earlier, about my job at Dick's Sporting Goods, but I've had some other highfalutin jobs. From the age of 12 to 16, I shoveled horse poop in the neighbor's barn for $3.50 an hour. When I reached the ripe age of 16, I actually took a demotion and served fries and burgers at McDonald's. Sorry if you're a McDonald's fan. Over the summer in my college days, I washed, I don't really know, but it felt like 1.9 million windows. Local college, it's all I did one summer. When I went to college, I took a work-study job for a few months, washing dishes in the cafeteria, cleaning students' trays, the trays of my peers. Friends, you haven't lived unless you've worked in a commercial kitchen, all right? So if you haven't, you need to look for that opportunity. It'd be wonderful. Take video. One of my next jobs was at a call bank. Kaylee and I both worked at that call bank. If you need rejection, work at a call bank. You're like, you know, I'm getting a little prideful. I want somebody to tell me how it is. Work at a call bank. That rejection was great. I followed that up with a job at Building Services, where I cleaned my peers' toilets and sinks and showers for a year or so. Let me tell you, that was fun. I'd like to say that I chose those jobs because I was really mature and intentional about growing in my humility, but I wasn't really that smart. It was more out of desperation. They wouldn't give me books. They wouldn't give me gas. I had to pay for those things. So I took those jobs because they were available to me. But I do believe that it helped build and break down some of that pride or potential pride in me. Apparently, those jobs didn't make me officially humble. I don't stand in front of you officially humble because then I ended up with some job losses. I ended up on unemployment, living on food stamps, living because of the generosity of others. We got by, amongst many other things. I'm sure my story isn't... I'm not the only one, these kind of stories. You've had these experiences, right, where you've been humbled by life. God's still working at that. And he's got to work at that throughout our entire life. We don't just get that taken care of in our childhood or our college years. Humility doesn't come naturally. It must be intentionally formed in us. By choosing as an act of our will to continually submit our power to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he uses life to humble us, to bring us to the end of ourselves. We don't grow in humility by simply reading about it or listening to me talk for 30 minutes about it. I wish that worked. I wish we had some pills. That would be easier. But to grow in humility requires regular, intentional, and lifelong beating down of our pride. As soon as we stop putting pride to death, what does it do? Beep. Comes right back, right? Comes right back to life. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time this morning watching the football game. I'm not a Giants fan. This is just another illustration. Go Niners. But Adele Calhoun... Right, so we're going to look, but this is helpful. This is helpful to understand what I believe God is trying to do in us. If we regularly practice some of these exercises we're going to talk about, when the time comes, we'll have the strength of character, right, to respond to life's challenges without falling into sin. We'll respond to things with gentleness, like Christ-like humility, rather than reacting in sinful, hurtful ways that we end up regretting and having to clean up, right? You do these exercises so that when you're at wit's end and your child disobeys you, you can respond with gentle humility rather than powering up with a harsh tone, reacting in harmful words that can't be taken back. Or when your spouse fails to do something they said they'd do, or your employer drops a bomb on you, and in that moment, you're just like, right? We want to respond with grace and humility rather than with contempt and anger. So think of it this way. On Monday night, the Eagles are playing the Giants, okay? And I got thinking about that. What do you think they're doing this week? Probably nothing. No. What are they doing? They're practicing. They're practicing. They're running over their plays. They're getting the right people, the right formations. They're studying film on the Giants and what are their tendencies, right? They're preparing for Monday night at 8:15 or whatever it is, right? Well, before that, last week, they prepared for their previous opponent. And on it goes back to what? Preseason. What did they do in preseason? Practiced. They ran around. They lifted weights. They learned plays, they put in formations. Before that, they had training camp where they showed up, and that was probably just really unpleasant. They had to run and do all these things, right? For what? To be prepared for what? The season, and particularly for that next game, right? Preseason, training camp. And before training camp, if they were smart, they're working out on their own. They're eating right. They're preparing their body so that when they show up at training camp, they aren't going to die. It's not in my notes. So here's the question. Why would they work out? Why do they bench press weights? Monday night, you're not going to see anybody on the field with a bench and a bar and a bunch of weights, right? You're not going to see them squatting crazy amounts of weight, right? They're not going to do it. They're going to be playing football. We're going to see a whole bunch of huge men trying to push each other away, right? Protect their quarterback or push somebody away so they can destroy the other person's quarterback. And so does this help, right? That's Saquon Barkley lifting probably 50 or so pounds. And then I don't know who that is down there. I couldn't find any Eagles lifting weights. That was low. I don't know who would do that. That wasn't in my notes either. This is why I get in trouble. Stick to the notes, Wes. But what happens if these guys don't lift weights, squat, and bench? Then Saquon Barkley can't jump like 6 feet in the air and hop over the Chicago Bears player. Lane Johnson on the right here is not going to be able to block that guy. Right? The preparation is for the game. They prepare so that in the moment they have strength to resist. They have strength to perform. When they're playing the games that actually matter, right? Exercise produces the strength that we need in the moment that we need it. Well, this is kind of the same principle here. We must practice putting our power down regularly so we can do it when it really matters. When God calls us to something more difficult, perhaps. And here's the thing, we never know when that time is coming, right? These guys know when the games are. They can be like, yeah, I'll just work out a little bit extra. I'll give it a couple more. But that's not, we never know when we're going to be faced with an opportunity to respond humbly, to use our power for the benefit of others. Humility is the desire to become like Jesus in his willingness to choose the hidden way of love rather than the way of power. Humility is the desire to become like Jesus in his willingness to choose the hidden way of love rather than the way of power. Jesus didn't power up. Think about his life. He didn't power up. And this flies in the face of our sinful nature. It flies in the face of our reactions. Using our power for our own means is the prideful way of the world. It's the old story of self, the old story of prideful Babylon. We see it in our world all over the place. And if we're honest, we see it in the church. We see it in us. Well, spiritual practices will help us subvert this pride so that we can live the hidden way of love. I'm going to share some things. I did put some handouts. Some people found that helpful the last time I did that. So there are 30 handouts out there. So you can fight each other for them. And if you leave without one, you can email me and I'll send it along if you would find them helpful. But I'm gonna walk through some of these, okay? A bunch of them are from Adele Calhoun, who's done a lot of work in this, and then I threw a couple extras in there that I thought were particularly helpful. They're all painful, though, right? Because putting our pride down requires pain. It's practice in getting what we don't want, in a sense, right? So the first one I'd share is write a resume of your character. Your character, not your expertise. What does this reveal about you, about who you are becoming? Are you on the path to humility? Begin to pray for your character, for the character that you long to have. Second thing you might do is, if you're quick to draw attention to your good works, begin to do some things anonymously for people. And then meditate on, what is that like for you? Not getting a thank you, not getting an attagirl or an attaboy. What does it mean to you to have only God know what you've done? Third thing, start looking around and doing the lowly and thankless jobs, perhaps. Pick up trash in the hallway at work, school, your living room. Throw it away, right? Throw it away. I know some of you have trash in your living room. We can't be the only ones. Clean the refrigerator in your break room. Stop and talk to that person that doesn't quite fit in at work, the person that's difficult to engage in a conversation with. Ask them meaningful question. Eat lunch with them. Listen to them. Listen to understand them, where they're coming from. Another thing you could try is, what things are sources of pride to you? And what about these things make you proud? How do humility and pride fit together as you think about these things? How do you think God is calling you to think about the things that bring you pride? Maybe there are things that you're like, this is my thing, right? And nobody can speak into that. I got this nailed down. So anybody you run into, you feel as though you need to inform them of what it is that you know, right? What are those sources of pride? Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." What are the characteristics of a gentle and humble heart? How are you cultivating a gentle and humble heart toward God and toward other people? Parents, serve with your kids. Find regular ways that they can use their power to help other people. And do that, partner together. Encourage your kids to serve in the areas of giftedness. Students, encourage your parents to serve. Invite them to serve with you, right? As adults, we kind of have more power, don't we? It's kind of our choice as to whether we're going to serve or not serve in particular capacities, right? We kind of tip over. Kids, we can make them do stuff. Adults, not as much. This isn't a backhanded, like, smack or anything. It just, isn't it reality, though? I mean, your employer can make you do things, but I don't know. Maybe nobody else can. Maybe a spouse can appropriately encourage you to get things done. Another thing, practice Sabbath rest. I like this one. Rest from the need to make something of yourself. Rest from the need to make something of yourself. Probably slow you down. It'll slow down your mouth and open up your ears, probably. Last one, assess your own image management quotient. Spend a week intentionally listening to how you speak about others, about yourself. Speak about others, about yourself to others, sorry. Journal when you spin the truth to put yourself in a better light. Can you hear yourself saying something like, "Oh, I never watch TV, but yesterday I saw XYZ," right? Why is it important for you to be known as someone who doesn't watch TV? It's an example, right? When introduced to others, note what you say about yourself and what you want to come out about you. You could journal how you respond to others' praise when they praise you, or how do you respond when somebody blames you for something or corrects you on something. What would it mean to speak more simply and truthfully about yourself? Ask God to root you in his love and set you free to simply be who you are in Christ. A couple book suggestions. You guys are writing all of this down, right? A couple book suggestions. The Gift of Being Yourself by David Benner. The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of Christian Faith by Timothy Keller. And another book, Humility by Andrew Murray. Friends, our Father is gentle. He's humble toward us. Jesus modeled that life for us, not just for us. He modeled it for us that we would walk in those ways too. This is a hard one, isn't it? It's hard for me. Let's pray as our worship team comes up. Father, humility is a painful pill to swallow. Coming clean, being honest, owning our failures, our bad attitudes, our selfishness, comes out in our fear. We desire to control. We desire to get our own way. We have ways that we mask it, cover it up, make excuses. But Lord, when it comes down to it, it's just hard. But we want to follow you. We want our lives to be transformed. We really do believe, God, that you have this kingdom life for us to live. And it requires our humility. So we want to live in the kingdom of God. So Lord, we're asking that you would empower us, that you would guide us and direct us by your Spirit to look for these ways to put others before ourselves, to beat down this selfishness that so easily entangles us, so that we can represent you well, we can represent your kingdom well, God, because we believe that when we live humbly, people will be drawn. They'll be drawn to Jesus. They'll be drawn to the hope of the gospel. They'll be drawn to the freedom that they see being lived out in front of them. Soft, humble followers of Jesus. That's what we desire to be, God. Would you help us? Be with us this week. May we be mindful of you. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus, who delivered himself up for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.